We're going to be reading this morning from the book of Proverbs. We're going to start in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 18, but we will be dotting around quite a lot, so the easiest thing might just be to follow the screens. So Proverbs 10, verse 18 to start with. Whoever conceals hatred with lying lips and spreads slander is a fool. A gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy person keeps a secret. The words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. The Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in people who are trustworthy. Those who guard their lips preserve their lives, but those who speak rashly will come to ruin. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The heart of the righteous weighs its answers, but the mouth of the wicked gushes evil. A perverse person stirs up conflict, and a gossip separates close friends. The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to the inmost parts. Whoever rebukes a person will, in the end, gain favor rather than one who has a flattering tongue.
Thank you, Anne. It's good to see you here this morning. My name's George Hawkins. I lead the staff team here. And if you're with us for the first time or visiting, as Peter said, I guess you might be here on holiday, and it's a lovely place to come, Beeston, if you've not yet explored it. But we're glad to have you here and be able to worship God together. We've been going through the book of Proverbs. We've been looking at a lot of different things through the summer term. And we're through particularly these summer mornings through August, we've been thinking about the importance of words. Words get featured a lot in the book of Proverbs. So last week we looked at speaking up. Today we're thinking about shutting up. And then next week we'll think about listening up. We really need God's help to be opening God's word to us. So let's pray, bow our heads and ask him to do that. Lord, your word says, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. And that's our prayer today, that as we open your word together, that you will open our eyes. Lord, we can read the things on the page, we can hear things, but they can wash past us. They don't necessarily sink in. So we ask that will be the case today. We pray that you'll expose, Lord, where particularly we use our words in bad ways today, and help us to see how the gospel gives us hope and change and grace as we move forward. And we ask those different things for Christ's sake. Amen. I was talking about this sermon this week with my kids, and they said, well, if you're talking about shutting up, maybe you ought to begin just by saying nothing for the opening introduction. Just be quiet for a couple of minutes. I could do that, but that would feel quite awkward, and we really need to kind of crack on. So, but I guess it highlights that not speaking is pretty challenging for us. I remember doing a sponsored silence when I was about 8 years old, when I was a Cub Scout. I think we only had 2 hours of from memory to do that, but I'm sure most of us just couldn't help saying a few things during that time. It's just difficult, isn't it, to keep quiet? We don't find silence all that easy. Well, today, when we're talking about shutting up, we're not so much talking about not speaking at all. That might come out a little bit more when we talk about listening next week, but we're talking about the way that we can use our words in unwise or unkind or unhelpful or untruthful ways. And Proverbs spends a bit of time in this, thinking about exposing how we use our words badly and then exploring the reasons why we do that. And then we want to think about the solution to those bad words. So that's where we're heading today. We're going to expose the bad words. We're going to spend quite a while on that, so don't get too worried that we're kind of spending a long time on that. Then we're going to think about reasons for our bad words, and then finally the solution to our bad words, which we really need. So first up then, exposing our bad words. In the book of Ephesians, Paul says in chapter 4, verse 29, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what's helpful for building others up according to their needs." The word there underlying the word translated unwholesome was often used to describe rotting fruit. So think of your fruit bowl sat on your table and you've got a kind of shriveled up pear in the bowl that's been there for four months or so, and it's obviously starting to show quite a lot of signs of mould. It's brown, it's starting to decay everything else in the bowl. It's unpleasant and it's unhealthy, and it's probably not what you're going to eat for dessert this afternoon. Unwholesome words are not good for us or for our hearer. And Proverbs has a lot to say about what those unwholesome words look like. We're all prone to use words in unhealthy ways. It just looks different in different people. So let's see how Proverbs sort of diagnoses that for us. Talks firstly about unwise words. Unwise words. Proverbs says this, 15 verse 2, the tongue of the wise adorns knowledge, but the mouth of the fool gushes folly. Or 15:28, the heart of the righteous weighs its answers, but the mouth of the wicked gushes evil. 13:3, those who guard their lips preserve their lives, but those who speak rashly will come to ruin. And 29:20, do you see someone who speaks in haste? There's more hope for a fool than for them. That's just a little sort of sample, really, of the kind of verses we could have had. There were plenty of others that we had to cut for the sake of time. But in summary, those verses highlight that words spoken rashly, words spoken in haste, words that just gush out without us thinking about them, are often foolish and destructive. And I suspect that you can all think of a time, probably even in this past week, where you blurted something out, you said something rashly, and kind of 5 or 10 seconds later, you just wish you'd never said it. You wish you could take it back. Not necessarily untrue words, but words that just sort of gush out without any thought. Proverbs says that words like that, they lead to bad consequences. So those who speak rashly come to ruin, 13 verse 3. And there's more hope for a fool than for those who speak in haste, 29:20. Wisdom includes care about what we say. I remember a friend of mine saying just before I got married that he and his wife had concluded pretty early on in marriage that anything they said to each other at 2 a.m. were not words that should be taken very seriously. They were words that should just be forgotten in the morning and then not replayed, because they were likely to be words that just spilt out and weren't thought through. So unwise words are rash or hasty words. Perhaps immediately you recognise that as being a little bit of your Achilles heel when it comes to using words inappropriately, words said hastily. But if unwise words were just the problem, then it might not be so bad. But let's move on to unkind words. Unkind words. And a couple more proverbs to give you. 15 verse 1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And 18:23, the poor plead for mercy, but the rich answer harshly. Those kind of harsh words are words spoken with an ungodly tone. So harsh words in that first proverb are the opposite to gentle words. We might describe gentleness as being strength under control, and harshness then is sort of strength designed to hurt other people. A couple of the commentators translate harsh word as painful word. Now notice in that first proverb that it's word singular. It's not necessarily a whole speech, but even a single word which is harsh and designed to be painful can cause issues and stir up wrath. So words may be true, they might be factually correct, but unkind because the truth is delivered in a way which is designed to hurt. In that second proverb, the rich not only refuse to help the poor, but they answer in a way which wounds them even more. They answer harshly. Have a look at this proverb, 12:18. The words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Those are words, those reckless words, are not necessarily intended to hurt. That wasn't the purpose of them, but they're careless and they prove to be painful as a result. And notice how damaging they are. They pierce like swords. Picture is of somebody like picking up a blade and swinging it around without any care of who they hit along the way. I don't know if you've ever played that game as a kid, or maybe as a student, or maybe you like to do it now in your 50s. I mean, who knows? But the game where there's a kind of circle of people all sat around, and one person in the middle is blindfolded, and they have a pillow. And the idea is that two people in the circle have to swap places, and the person in the middle who's blindfolded swings around and tries to hit someone with a pillow. And if they do, they swap places. Well, imagine just for a moment playing that game with a sword. Imagine it's not a pillow, but it's a sword you were swinging around. You are not signing up for that game, are you? Like, you're not signing up to participate. I don't think that is going to make the cut pun definitely intended, for Holiday Club this year. Like, that is not going to be one of the games that we like makes the risk assessment, no matter how much the leaders want to go for that. Pillows maybe, swords not. And those reckless words are like that. They're damaging in that way. They may be thoughtless, they may be swung around carelessly, but they're damaging nonetheless. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can really hurt me, is probably what our English proverb should actually say. So how many unthinking words do we end up saying that end up being unkind to other people? I mean, perhaps when we sort of rattle on about something that when we speak with great authority and we don't even realise or not aware or don't think that the person we're speaking to actually has far greater knowledge of that situation. Nothing more disheartening than being treated like an idiot when someone talks to us as if they're the expert on something, when actually we know a load more about it. Or what about someone who's really tender about a particular subject, maybe because of an experience they've had? And we sort of spout off about it, not with no thought about how what we're saying might be heard. Or in the next week or so, you go on and on about how great your A-level results were to somebody who didn't actually get what they were hoping for. We can use words in deliberately unkind ways, harsh words, or we can just use words in unintentionally unkind ways, reckless words. But both of them damage the person we're speaking to, don't they? So is that how you've used some of your words this week? Is using harsh words something that you do frequently? Is that often what you're like? Do you often cut people with what you say because you just don't stop to think about what you're saying? So unwise words and unkind words, that's plenty to consider from Proverbs, but we're not quite done yet. We need to think as well about untruthful words. Words can be unwise, they can be unkind, but they can also be untruthful. And there are lots of different descriptions in the book of Proverbs about different types of untruthful words. Let's talk about the most obvious, maybe, to begin with. Let's talk about lying. 12:22 says, "The Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in people who are trustworthy." And then 19:5, "A false witness will not go unpunished, and whoever pours out lies will not go free." Those two proverbs, just on their own, are pretty strong about lying. The Lord takes it really seriously. The Lord detests lying lips. Now, you might think of lying and think, well, there's a kind of... It might make you think of the very obvious lie of the five-year-old you speak to and you say, well, did you eat all the Easter eggs? And they say, no, that wasn't me. And they've got chocolate plastered all around their mouth. And it's pretty obvious that they ate the eggs. But normally, the reality is, as we get older, our lying gets quite a bit more subtle than that. So we like to lie by exaggeration. We like to lie by overstating ourselves or overstating our achievements or our abilities or something. Or we like to lie by hiding things away. We reveal just a little part of the picture and we keep the rest sort of neatly tucked away. We said last week, telling the truth doesn't mean telling everything to everyone. But as we also said, we can lie if we tell the truth in a way which is designed to deceive. So my question for you is not, do you lie? My question for you is, what does your lying look like? Is it exaggeration? Is that the way you tend to lie? Or deception? Or hiding the truth? Or spinning the truth? So we all lie. Question just is, what kind of lying does it tend to for you? What does that look like for you? Let's move on to slander. Slander, Proverbs 10:18. "Whoever conceals hatred with lying lips and spreads slander is a fool." What do we mean by slander? Well, slander is making a false statement or a misrepresentation about somebody else that damages their reputation. So it's saying something false or misrepresenting another person and it damages their reputation. It comes out of concealed hatred, as that proverb suggests. It might include taking somebody completely out of context and just twisting their words. It's all aimed, though, at destroying somebody else and their reputation. It's fired by hatred. So maybe we slander a work colleague when we assume bad motives for something they've just done and then pass that on as fact or certainly insinuate it to another colleague that we work with. Or we can slander other churches when we make sweeping assumptions about them or critique them. Sometimes with no real knowledge of that church at all. So We might glibly say, well, that church doesn't really teach the Bible, does it? Or that church is not really serious about discipleship or evangelism, or that church is all head and no heart, or whatever it might be. But we slander if we say things definitively in ways that are designed to harm. James is always pretty straight talking in his book, and he simply says, brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Slander should not be part of the way we relate to each other and other believers. You'd like to think that was it, but we've got to move on to gossip. I'm afraid Proverbs has got a lot to say. 11:13, a gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy person keeps a secret. A perverse person stirs up conflict, and a gossip separates close friends. 16:28. Or 18:8, the words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to the inmost parts. And 26:20, without wood, a fire goes out. Without a gossip, a quarrel dies down. Proverbs has plenty to say, doesn't it, on gossip. Slander and gossip are pretty closely related together, but it feels a little bit like the difference between slander and gossip is this. Slander is information that we spread when we say something false or something with no evidence designed to damage a reputation. And gossip is information we spread which is at least partly true. There's a thread of truth to it, or there's maybe it's fully true, but the aim, again, is to damage other people. And look at how Proverbs describes those damaging effects. So 16:28, gossip separates close friends. And in 16:20, it suggests gossip keeps a quarrel going rather than let a quarrel die down. It's kind of anti-peace to be gossiping. It causes major problems. I don't know if you come across this story of the lady who went to her pastor and she confessed to him that she'd been guilty of spreading a malicious rumour all across the town. And she feels bad and she asks for his help about it. And he says this, well, what I want you to do is to go and get a bag of chicken feathers, and I want you to take them and I want you to place them on every doorstep in the whole community and then come back to me. And she did that and she returned and she said, well, I've done that. Well, now, he said, what I want you to do is to go back down the same pathways and gather up all those feathers and put them back in the bag and bring them back to me. Oh, she said, but wait a minute, the wind has been blowing in my absence. They are everywhere. I'm never going to be able to do that. Well, yes, says the pastor, they are. And so are your words. And you can be forgiven for the words, but you can't get the words back. They're out there. You see the damage that gossip can do. Words can be forgiven, but they can't be taken back. Now, we gossip because it's really appealing, isn't it? 18 verse 8. We gossip because it's appealing both to the one who speaks and to the one who receives it. It's a bit like if you go somewhere where they offer you samples to eat as you're walking around the shop. Costco is my favourite place for somewhere where you can basically walk around. You don't need to go have lunch. You just pick up all the samples as you go. But it's designed to draw you in and buy some sauce that you never knew you needed or wanted, and you probably don't even like, really, but you buy it because you've just had a sample of it. It's enjoyable. Somehow it makes us, those tasty morsels, they're appealing. And gossip makes us feel better about ourselves to hear something bad about others. Somebody has written that a Christ-like response to seeing screaming headlines about someone would be sorrow, but instead we often feel good. Now, if we're honest with ourselves, that's our response, isn't it? We like to know that other people have messed up in some way or have got some scandal to deal with, and in a warped way, we then feel better about ourselves. Which means we can kind of gossip even if we share matters of prayer. We can gossip by saying, oh, you never guess what so-and-so said at home group tonight. We can gossip by saying, oh, I had a conversation with Jenny after church this Sunday and there's so much I want to tell you about what she told me, but I just won't quite do that. I mean, churches can be ruined by gossip. Churches can be ruined by gossip. So how do you gossip? What does that look like for you? Flattery. We're nearly there. Flattery. 28:23. Whoever rebukes a person will in the end gain favour rather than one who has a flattering tongue. Why is flattery untruthful? Well, according to one dictionary, it's excessive and insincere praise, especially given to further one's own interests. In other words, flattery appears to speak really warmly. It appears to speak with love, but there's not truth behind it. So notice in that proverb, it's contrasted with the person who rebukes. So in this situation, a rebuke is what is needed, a correction is what's needed, and instead somebody says, oh, you're absolutely fine, that's a good, you go right ahead, it's absolutely fine what you're doing. In flattery, we say one thing with our mouths and we think another thing in our hearts. There's a difference between the two. That was such a fantastic talk today, and then you go home and rip it apart to somebody else later on, or whatever it might be. That if we're wise, we not only avoid saying flattering things, but we don't get sucked in by flattering things that we hear about ourselves either. Wisdom would imply that. So do you tend to flatter? Is that how you relate to people? You say more positive things with your mouth than you're thinking in your heart. I'm not saying you say everything that's going on in your heart. That would be difficult in another way. But is there flattery going on? Well, that is a little bit of a whistle-stop tour through the book of Proverbs of some of the ways we can use words badly. Unwise, unkind, untruthful. Lies, slander, gossip, flattery, harsh words, reckless words, thoughtless words. We all use words badly. I'm sure this is a room of people who use words badly in one way or another. And I wonder which of those just particularly strikes home for you today. Which of those particularly comes up and says, yeah, that's my issue, if I'm honest about the way I use my words. So point number one, the exposing of our bad words. You'll be pleased to know, and I don't think I'm exaggerating, that point two and point three are both much shorter than point number one. Let's move on to point number two. We need to dig just a little further down before we come out the other side. We need to go a bit further into the darkness of the tunnel before there's light at the end. So let's think about our reasons for our bad words. Reasons. If those words are just so damaging to us and to those we speak to, why do we say them? Why do they just come out of us? Well, we need to consider what one Puritan, John Owen, called the sin beneath the sin. It's the what's going on beneath the words, the things that we say. Let me put up a couple of those texts again about gossip just to illustrate that. So Proverbs 11:13 said, a gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy person keeps a secret. At 18:8, the words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to the inmost parts. Notice in that first proverb, a gossip betrays a confidence. So in other words, someone has shared something privately, confidentially with the first person. And they've said for that information not to be shared, not to be passed on, but the gossip cannot keep the secret. The information they have is powerful. And so the gossip shares, that they show that they are in the know by passing on that bit of information. They have some power, they have some information that not everybody has, and they use that to their own ends. And they know the power of that gossip to feed the interest and the desire of somebody else. They know the words are like choice morsels. They know it will be received. And so they become the source of this life-giving, tantalizing, tasty information. They become an interesting person to talk to. They feed others, even if what they're feeding them is poison, as they do so. Can you see that gossip has power to it? And so they use that power to promote themselves or ingratiate themselves to others. And that gossip that runs somebody else down is designed to make us look good. So bottom line, we could say gossip is driven by pride. So I wonder if you recognise that. We kind of want to pull somebody else down, or we want to show that we're in the know, that we matter, that we've got some knowledge, some kind of power, which all basically sounds quite pathetic, doesn't it? That's reality. And yet we use gossip to promote ourselves at the expense of others. I guess gossip can be driven by fear as well, particularly in the receiving of gossip and being prepared to listen to it. We fear missing out, don't we? So that's why we turn our ears toward gossip, because we don't want to miss out on what someone's going to say with us. But 16:28 points us to another fear. A perverse person stirs up conflict, and a gossip separates close friends. Notice in that second half, it's not that gossip separates the friends, it's that a gossip does so. A gossip gets in the way of two other people. So they gossip about the two, and there's a loss of trust between them. So they damage that relationship. Now, why would somebody do that? Why would you kind of get in the way and interfere with the relationship of two other people? Well, you see two close friends and you drive a wedge between them, maybe when we feel threatened by that relationship. Or maybe when we're jealous of that relationship, when we're jealous of what they enjoy. So gossip can come from pride, or gossip might come from fear or jealousy. And I mean, you'll be pleased to know there's not time to work through all those different aspects of Proverbs that we've seen and do that work. But let me encourage you to do that yourself and just think about, what are some of those drivers below some of the ways in which I use my words badly? We need to think about those deeper connections and what's driving them. Let me give you one more example about lying. I mean, some of us lie because we want people's approval. That's what it's about. So we lie about something we've done, or maybe out of fear that other people are not going to like us anymore if we own up to it. It's a fear. It's a reputation thing. And then some of us lie because we fear being out of our depth. We fear being inadequate in some situation. So maybe we turn down an opportunity to do something or be somewhere, and we pretend we can't make it because we don't want to feel exposed in that social setting. You see, our words are always kind of corresponding to something going on deeper in our hearts. If you find yourself using harsh words, what kind of self-contempt do you know, if that's your tendency? If you find yourself often using cynical words, look for loss of hope. If you find yourself often refusing to accept the blame or admit wrong, ask yourself where your sense of acceptance is coming from. So there's always, as Owen has put it, that sin beneath the sin to go to. This morning we've gone kind of deep into the tunnel, really. We've gone down deep into the dark and seen how Proverbs exposes our words and uncovers those reasons for our bad words. So we really need to get to the solution for bad words. It's not been that pleasant to listen to our words, and we've all kind of felt the burden of that. So what do we need? How can we solve the problem of our bad words? You know, I really love the fact that the gospel of the Lord Jesus is a holistic solution to our sin. It's a holistic solution. And what I mean by that is that Jesus doesn't just come to sort out a few of our issues and a few of our sins and leave us to deal with the rest. He doesn't cure us partly. He doesn't fix us sort of temporarily, but he comes to cure everything. He doesn't sort of leave our words to one side because they're too difficult to deal with. No, he does the whole job, and he rescues us fully. He cures everything. In the gospel, he cures even our bad words. One pastor said, on the cross, as Jesus died, he deleted the damning record of every foolish word you and I have ever spoken. That's what the cross did for you. That's what Jesus did for you. He took those words, and he dealt with the consequences of them, and he paid the penalty for them. He took that speech, he took the words that make you wince as you remember them, and he took those words to Calvary with him. Those words, the words that come to mind now, those words he took, and those words he deleted. He absorbed them in himself, he paid the price for them, he dealt with them. Now, if that was it, that would be great, but that's not it, and that's not enough. Because at the cross, it's not just that our sin and our bad words were placed and given to Christ. It's not that he just gets our sin. It's that we get his righteousness. It's that we get his goodness. It's that we get his perfection. So we not only get all of our bad words taken away, we get all of his good words. We get all of the good things he spoke. The Jesus who never once flattered or lied. The Jesus who never once gossiped, or who was harsh, or who was unkind, who never once exaggerated or bent the truth, whose words were always good and always healthy, who was willing to be silent as he stood before his accusers, even though it meant he would suffer as he did so. We get his words. That's the gospel today. You get his words. You get his perfect speech record. The Father hears us as having said what he said, and how he said it, and when he said it. The Father's transcript of our words is the transcript of his words. We're not bearing our words, but we get to receive his. I mean, some of us I know are so frustrated with our tongues, and so disappointed at how we speak, and know that we've caused lots of damage. But the sins of our words in the past are forgiven in Christ, and you get his good words. And if that was it, that would be great news today. That would be really good. But we've got more than that. We've got more than just the past deleted and the past dealt with. We have the present being dealt with now. You have the Spirit in you now, sanctifying you, changing you. moving your words on, changing how you speak, moving you from dishonesty to truth, moving you from flattery to genuine praise and appreciation. That's happening now. And if that was it, if that's what I had for you, if I had for you the deletion of your words in the past and the righteousness of Christ and the present work of the Spirit now, that would be great stuff. We should go out rejoicing. But there's more than that. And the more than that is that our words in the future will be perfect. And our words will be utterly perfect on that day and in that day. One day you will speak words that are absolutely pure and absolutely honest and cleansed of all their pride and all their fear that infects them now. One day your lips will be clean and your hearts will be clean. And God is not going to rest in his people until that's the case. And that's the situation. And until your words fully honour God and honour others into eternity and into a place where no bad word will ever just kind of slip out again. It's a place where these lips are fully sanctified and you will love God with every word and love others with every word. You see, the gospel does not just deal with the past that shames us, and it does not just deal with the present that frustrates us, but it even deals with the future that really scares us. All of those. So guys, one day you will not have any words to take back or be embarrassed about or regret. And the Lord is not done until he's sanctified you completely, through and through. Christian, if you belong to him, one day your lips will be fully sanctified, your heart fully sanctified. I mean, that day just feels a mile off, doesn't it, really? The thought of nothing to regret, nothing to be ashamed of, nothing to be embarrassed about. And yet, Christian, that is your reality. Because Christ's work is that deep and that rich and that good. And he won't stop until he's transformed you completely, every word you say. Let's take a moment of quiet before we come to the table together. If those who are serving communion could come forward, that would be really helpful. Thank you. Listen to these words from Isaiah 53, speaking about the Lord Jesus. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth.